And then he started. Underneath us are the everlasting arms. God has arms. His head and his hair were as white as wool. God has a head. And the eye of the Lord is upon the earth. God has eyes. God's ears never close so that he can hear the righteous. God has ears. And the hand of the Lord wrote on the wall, quoted Daniel. God has hands. The fingers of God. God has fingers. He said, your feasts are a stench in my nostrils. God has a nose. The word has gone out of my mouth. God has a mouth. And he went down the line. Eyes, ears, nose, mouth, hands, feet. When he got all finished, he said, there, sir, our prophets are correct. God is an exalted man. And I said, don't stop now. I said, read me one more verse. He said, what is that? I said, read Psalm 91, verse 4, and read it just as loud. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. Now he's a chicken. It's going to get even worse. Our God is a consuming fire. Now he's a blast furnace. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Now he's a loaf of bread. I am the door, wood, hinges. You believe that? Well, this Mormon boy, he broke up. He just couldn't help it. He just started to laugh. And the Mormons started to laugh themselves. They got the message. And he said, well, he said, that's figurative language. I said, aha. Now we have arrived at the truth. I taught the science of hermeneutics, which is biblical interpretation, for 5 years. One of the first things that you learn is examine a context very carefully so that you don't take everything literally. If you take everything literally, you end up with chickens, blast furnaces, and big men. What you better do is examine things very carefully and find out what the writer intended. And the writer intended to portray God in anthropomorphic terms, in human terms, so that we would never forget. An eye that never closes, an ear that always hears, a hand that cannot be stopped. I said, the same verse that says his head and his hair were as white as wool also says out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. You don't really believe God has a sword for a tongue. No, he said, I don't believe that. I said, fine. I said, you see, Joseph and Brigham didn't understand the science of biblical interpretation. And they were stuck with these things. You don't have to be stuck with them. You understand. God is not an exalted man. He's not a big man. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Let's deal with the God of the Bible and don't make him a big man. And don't make him Adam either. Brigham said, Adam is our father and our God, and the only God with whom we have to do. That is a lie. Adam is not anybody's God. Father, yes, first of the human race, but not anybody's God. He's certainly not the only God with whom the Mormons should have to do. Now, I was preaching in a church up in Connecticut. After I finished, one of the top Mormons in the district got up. I'll never forget, he was absolutely enraged at the quotations I was using from the scriptures and from Joseph and Brigham in the question period. And he said, I would like 10 minutes to come to the pulpit and correct all of these misrepresentations. I said, no, you can't have 10 seconds in the pulpit, but you can ask any question you want. He said, I want you to know that as a Mormon, I believe in only one God. And he said, this thing that you're talking about, I know nothing about. And he went on for a couple of minutes. So I said, well, let's go into it for a minute. I said, do you believe there's one God for this planet or one God for the universe? One God for the universe. And I said, how about for this planet? I believe in one God for the universe. We have a tape of this. You'd have to hear it to believe it. And I said, well, let's go a little bit further. I said, do you believe that there are gods that exist in the universe? That they really exist? He said, I believe in only one God. I said, do you believe Joseph Smith's a prophet of God? Yes, I do. I said, I want you to hear the words of Joseph Smith. And I read these words. I said, do you believe that? He said, I do. I said, you believe that in the beginning, the head of the gods called the council of the gods together? Yes, I do. I said, how can you say that and say there's only one God? He said, well, I don't have anything to do with those gods. Now, that's right on the tape. Now, this is Mormon logic. You better learn it real quick. That's exactly the way it works. There's only one chief God who runs everything, and they have nothing to do with all the rest of them. But you see, this is important. Very important. If you admit that there exists more than one God, according to the Bible, you're a polytheist. No polytheist can be a Christian. That is what separates Mormonism from Christianity forever. You can use our terminology, you can quote our Bible, you can mention Jesus Christ, and you can follow the Christian ethic and morality. But if you do not have the God of the Bible, and if you are a polytheist, you can never be a Christian. It is an extremely subtle and dangerous theology that Joseph Smith and Brigham Young have given to the Mormons, many of whom are dedicated, fine, hard-working, sincere people who have really believed that these men are prophets of God, but they're not. They are false prophets because they do not speak according to the law and the testimony. And their doctrine of God is not the biblical doctrine of God. We judge them by Holy Scripture, and they are weighed in the balances and found wanting. What do the Mormon theologians, Joseph and Brigham, think of Jesus Christ? Well, what did they tell Look magazine? That's worthwhile, because that's a public domain. Do Mormons believe in the virgin birth? Answer, yes. The Latter-day Saints accept the miraculous conception of Jesus the Christ. That sounds pretty orthodox. They accept the miraculous conception of Jesus the Christ. But do they really accept the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? In order to understand it, we have to go to what the Mormons say is the virgin birth. To do that, we have to go to Mormon theology, and I can't think of a better source to go to than Brigham Young. For Brigham Young spoke in no uncertain terms about the person of Jesus Christ. Let me quote him on this subject, so there will be no doubt. Quote, when the Virgin Mary conceived the child Jesus, the Father had begotten him in his own likeness. He was not begotten by the Holy Ghost. And who was the Father? He was the first of the human family. Jesus, our elder brother, was begotten in the flesh by the same character that was in the Garden of Eden and who is our Father in heaven. Close quote. Now think about that for a second. He was not begotten by the Holy Ghost. Turn to your Bibles. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. For openers. Mary is told by angelic proclamation, the Holy Ghost will come upon thee. The power of the highest will overshadow thee. That which is to be born of thee will be called holy, Son of God. Brigham Young, when the Virgin Mary conceived the child Jesus, the Father had begotten him in his own likeness. He was not begotten by the Holy Ghost. Brigham is not telling the truth. You have a choice between Luke and Brigham. Make your choice. I prefer Luke because he happens to be a writer of inspired scripture, one of the witnesses. And his writings antedate Brigham. I would direct your attention to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1 to call the Apostle Matthew to the witness stand so that his testimony may be heard. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. When his mother Mary was engaged to Joseph before they had sexual relations, she was found pregnant by the Holy Ghost. That's a direct reading from the Greek text. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 1, verse 20. Matthew and the angel have a different view than Brigham. May I now quote Brigham in contrast? When the Virgin Mary conceived the child Jesus, the Father had begotten him in his own likeness. He was not begotten by the Holy Ghost. Matthew, quoting the angel to Mary, do not be afraid to take Mary thy wife. Quoting the vision to Joseph. Do not be afraid to take unto thee Mary thy wife. That which is conceived in her is by the Holy Ghost. I believe that we must accept the evidence of Scripture. Absolutely is conclusive. Brigham Young did not tell the truth. If they speak not according to the law and the testimony, it is because there is no light in them. He was not a true prophet, he was a false prophet. But he had something. Who was the father? He was the first of the human family. And that always puzzled me. Who was the first of the human family? So I did a little research, and I was preaching not too long ago in a church in California, and a gentleman came to me after the service, a Mormon. He said, you know, that problem puzzled me too. And he handed me a book that I thought was quite revealing. And he said, I'm giving this to you because of who you are. And he said, because of the way you presented what you did. He said, you will find here exhaustive documentation on the doctrine of Adam God. He said, from Mormon sources. He said, I know that members of the church are trying to bury this. He said, but it's only fair that the truth be told. He said, Brigham did teach the doctrine of Adam God, and so did Joseph Smith, Doctrine and Covenants, section 27. He said, I think you ought to have some more documentation. And he said, I'm giving it to you free. And he gave me 136 pages of documentation, all of which I have had the opportunity to go over. I'm happy to point out that he did a fine job of research on this, documenting the teaching of his own church. What is the doctrine of Adam God? This is it. That the first of the human family, Adam God, came into the world with Eve, one of his celestial wives, lived, sinned, died, was resurrected, rose to the rank of exaltation or godhood, then later on became, through sexual intercourse, the father of Jesus of Nazareth. Brigham taught it. There are at least 48 Mormon volumes that contain it that I have been able to find, official publications of the church. And, I might point out, Brigham Young's authoritative discourses on the subject. But what interests me is a quotation from the Articles of Faith by Talmage. I want to quote it to you. Concerning Jesus Christ's unique status in the flesh, quote, the offspring of a mortal mother and an immortal, glorified, and resurrected father, close quote. Adam God is quite obviously who we're talking about. That statement was expunged from Articles of Faith in the 1925 edition. Fortunately, I have the 1923 edition, along with lots more quotations. You might say, why are you sticking with these quotations? I'm sticking with Brigham Young. For Mormonism rises and falls on Joseph and Brigham. If they are false prophets, the whole structure collapses. And they are. And therefore, it's possible to be sincerely involved in Mormonism and be sincerely wrong. When the Mormons told Look magazine, yes, we believe in the miraculous conception of Jesus the Christ, I'll say it was miraculous. It outdid the New Testament in spades. He was conceived by an immortal, resurrected, and glorified Father, Adam God. What a horror to introduce into Christian theology. The Scripture says he was begotten by the Holy Ghost. That is the end of the argument. Now, there are many other things which could be brought out in reference to this. But I think one of the things that ought to be faced is the truth about the Mormon Savior. Quite frequently, Mormons will say, as one of them said to me at Lakewood, and one of them said to me at St. Andrews in Newport, "I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior." And I asked the question, "Which Jesus?" And this Mormon lady, a long time in the church, said, "What do you mean? Which Jesus?" I said, "You know, there are lots of Jesuses running around the landscape. There's the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses, who is the Archangel Michael. There's the Jesus of the Baha'is, one of nine great manifestations of divinity. There's the Jesus of the Spiritists, who's an advanced medium. I said, there's the Jesus of the Theosophists, an incarnated world soul, the Jesus of the Unitarians, an extraordinarily good man. And then there's the Jesus of the Mormons, one God among many gods, the offspring of Adam God and the Virgin Mary, the spirit brother of Lucifer, who became Satan." And she looked at me, and she said, "What did you say?" I said, "That's who he is. It's found in your own writings. May I draw it to your attention? It's found in the Pearl of Great Price." There was a great argument among the gods about who was going to be the savior of the world. And Lucifer stepped forth and spoke. I am now quoting the Councils of the Gods. This is Mormon theology. And I don't want there to be any doubt in your mind as to what was said. But this was what Lucifer is supposed to have said. He's supposed to have said, "I will be the Savior." And he's supposed to have said that none should be lost. He offered himself as the Savior to the Council of the Gods. And he was rejected. His rejection by the gods and by the Father God, Elohim, caused him to revolt and be expelled. Jesus was chosen as the Savior. Jesus, according to Mormon theology, was the spirit brother of Lucifer before he entered the world. I submit that whatever kind of theology this is, it is certainly not Christian theology. For Jesus Christ was never Lucifer's brother. Spirit or flesh, he is the creator of the angels. Creator of the angels. He is not, by any stretch of the imagination, brother of the devil or of Lucifer before he became the devil. Yet you will find in Mormon theology that statement. He also, and I'm quoting again, celebrated his own marriage to both the Marys and to Martha, whereby he could see his seed before he was crucified, Apostle Orson Hyde. Jesus had at least three wives. He was a polygamist. We're not talking about the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible was conceived by the Holy Ghost. The Jesus of the Bible was creator of the universe. The Jesus of the Bible made all things. The Scripture says, "For by him were all things created." Colossians chapter 1, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, all things were created by him and for him. He exists before all things. And it was he who said before Abraham was, "I am," claiming that he was God himself in human form. This is the Jesus of the Bible. But it is not the Jesus of Mormon theology. Don't settle for Joseph's Jesus. Don't settle for Brigham's Jesus. Settle for the Jesus of the Bible. That's the only one who is able to save and to transform. I was preaching in Oregon not too long ago. There was a young Mormon and his wife sitting in the front row along with about 15 other Mormons. He got so mad while I was preaching, he turned as red as this young lady's sweater. That's pretty red. But while she was listening, the Holy Spirit spoke to her heart. And she bowed her head in that pew, a lifelong Mormon. And she said, "Lord, the Bible does say this. And the Bible is the oldest revelation. And I've got to judge everything by it. Joseph Smith and Brigham Young must be false prophets. Please come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and save me." And she was born again in the front row of that church. She walked out of that church a regenerate Christian. She didn't know anything about Christian theology, but she was truly redeemed. She went home with her husband, and on the way home, he had nothing but bad adjectives for me. But she had a copy of my book, and she sat up and read the chapter that night and got a hold of a Bible. And the next morning, she lit into him with the gospel. And he, first of all, threatened to beat her up. Then he started to drag her from Mormon authority to Mormon authority and up before a Mormon court. And my, that girl went through a living hell. Little slip of a girl. But she said to me later, "All I knew was that my sins were forgiven and that Jesus Christ was real and that I was out from under and I was saved and I was going to hang on no matter what." And she hung on. Well, he got so mad, finally wouldn't talk to her. And she said, "I love you anyhow, dear, and I'm going to pray for you." And that made him even madder. And the Mormon bishop came around and chewed her out. And she said, "I love you too. I'm going to pray for you. You need to be saved." And he was wild and stamped out of the house. One night, her husband disappeared. Couldn't find him anywhere. The bathroom door was locked. She pounded on the door. "Where are you?" He said, "Don't bother me. I don't want to be left alone." And he didn't come out of the bathroom till 2 a.m. And he came out with a copy of my book and the Bible. Woke her up. Turned the light on. Sat on the bed. He said, "I've been raised a Mormon in Utah all my life." He said, "And I have been checking every reference this man gives in the Bible. And I've been checking out what Joseph and Brigham said." He said, "I think they're false prophets." And he said, "I think I have got to do what you did. Will you pray with me?" She got out of bed and knelt down with him, and she led him to Jesus Christ. I came up to Portland to preach again. I met that young couple. They were being baptized in Hillside Baptist Church. Glory. They said, "We wonder if you'd do us a favor. The Mormon bishop is coming over to see us, and we told him that you were a friend of ours. We'd like you to meet with him and us. Because we've been bugged and bugged and bugged and bugged and bugged, and maybe you can say something to him and we'll get unbugged." I said, "All right." So we met in the Hilton Hotel. And he walked right in. He didn't know I was going to be there. Came in, sat down. I introduced myself. And he said, "I really can't talk in front of this gentleman. What I have to do is talk to you two Mormons." And, he didn't use the word Mormons. He said, "Members of the church." And this young girl, I'll never forget her, she bounced out of that chair, and she said, "I am not a member of the church. My husband is not a member of the church. We are members of Jesus Christ's church. We are born of his spirit. We are finished with Joseph Smith and Brigham Young and the Mormon gospel, and we testify to you in the name of Jesus Christ that you've got to get saved." He said, "I see there's no sense talking to you." He said, "But there'll have to be an inquiry and a trial." She said, "Go ahead and do anything you want." She said, "But I don't see how you can try me when I'm not there." She said, "I have left. You can't put me out. I've gone." And she witnessed to that man. And those two kids finished their education this year and are going on to serve Christ. I want to tell you something. God touches Mormons, he touches cultists and occultists, he touches anybody. Why? Because Jesus Christ's gospel can penetrate the darkness no matter how gloomy it may appear. And the Holy Spirit is able to open the eyes of people, no matter how deeply embedded in sin they may be. And Mormons are not to be considered objects of wrath. They're not to be considered objects of argument. They're to be considered souls for whom Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross. A mission field on our doorstep. They put us to shame in knocking on doors for another gospel. Would to God we knock on doors with the true gospel and with the living Christ. That's the real challenge. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved, past tense. Not by yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. Not by works, not by works, not by works. That has to be pounded into the souls of men. It is by grace that you have been saved. Your works testify that you are redeemed, but they do not contribute one whit to your salvation. Joseph and Brigham have deceived you into believing that you must work for redemption. It is true that faith without works is dead. Why? Because works are the natural outgrowth of a living faith. But works don't save you, and the New Testament doesn't teach it. New Testament teaches grace saves you through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the New Testament teaches you that faith in Christ alone delivers from all the powers of sin. Now, Brigham Young didn't believe this. And he taught a doctrine which the Mormons have been trying to cover up for years. He taught that awful doctrine of blood atonement. And I want to quote this because a great many people don't believe it, but they ought to listen to it because it's a very thorough presentation, and Brigham taught it. Listen to it. Quote, there is not a man or woman who violates covenants made with their God that will not be required to pay the debt. The blood of Christ will never wipe that out. Your own blood must atone for it. The judgments of the Almighty will come sooner or later, and every man and woman will have to atone for their covenants. All mankind love themselves, and let those principles be known by an individual, he'll be glad to have his blood shed. I can refer you to plenty of instances where men have been righteously slain in order to atone for their sins. This is loving our neighbor as ourselves. If he needs help, help him. If he wants salvation and it's necessary to spill his blood on earth in order to be saved, spill it. Close quote. And they spilled it. This was the doctrine of blood atonement, where Mormons who believed that they had sinned beyond the blood of Christ's power to save were summoned by the high council and executed for their sins. This is what Brigham refers to. There are some sins the blood of Christ will not wipe out. Your own blood must pay for it. The horror of this doctrine is that what Christ's blood can't pay for, yours can. 1 John 1, 7 and 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. That's God's promise. He and Brigham do not agree on eternal salvation. The thief on the cross looked to Jesus of Nazareth and said, Lord, remember me when you come into the kingdom. He was a liar. He was a thief. He was a murderer. He was lost. And in that one moment, he cried out, save me. What would Brigham say to him? Well, listen. Quote, some of our old traditions teach us that a man guilty of atrocious and murderous acts may savingly repent on the scaffold, and upon his execution will hear the expression, bless God, he's gone to heaven to be crowned in glory through the all-redeeming merits of Christ the Lord. This is all nonsense. Such a character will never see heaven. Close quote. That's a lie. Jesus Christ can save. At the last minute, those who come to him by faith. The God of the Mormons is not the God of the Bible. Polytheism separates us from Mormonism because we are monotheists. The Mormon doctrine of Jesus Christ is the antithesis of biblical revelation. It teaches that he is the offspring of Adam, God, and the Virgin Mary by sexual intercourse. It teaches that Jesus of Nazareth was the spirit brother of the devil before he entered the world, or Lucifer, who became the devil. Mormon theology teaches that Jesus was a polygamist. The Jesus of the Mormons is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Mormon doctrine of salvation is that you are saved by repentance, baptism, faith, and good works. And the Christian doctrine of salvation is you're saved by grace through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Period. And that your works testify to this salvation. And the Mormon doctrine of Joseph Smith and Brigham Young as prophets of God is contrary to the biblical doctrine because, as we have seen, they speak not according to the law and the testimony. When I was preparing my book, The Maze of Mormonism, my mother, to whom I dedicated the book, who is now with the Lord, said, "You're pretty rough on Brigham Young." And I said, "I don't think so." I said, "All I did was tell the truth. All of it's documented, all of it's factual. Somebody has to. Somebody has to be offensive sometimes, because the truth itself is offensive at times. Jesus Christ was incarnate love and incarnate truth, and he offended everybody virtually in the religious establishment of his day. If I have any satisfaction at all, it is compassion for Mormons who are lost because Brigham believed Joseph, who believed Satan. I urge you in Jesus Christ's name, be reconciled to God, not to the Mormon gospel."